If you believe God for a miracle and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Say, I believe God for a miracle.
The blood of Jesus saves us. And most of us are content with just the blood. We are content with just being washed. The feeling that you have when you get out of the tub but get out of the shower is a feeling of euphoria. There's a moment when you get out of the shower. There's a moment when you feel no pain. For some reason, baths and showers stir up endorphins in your brain, and endorphins are God's natural opiate. When endorphins are released, you feel no pain. Certain drugs, certain beverages can facilitate the release of endorphins, which creates addiction. Praise releases endorphins, but we don't become addicted. Prayer releases endorphins, but we don't become addicted. There seems to be a weird paradox. Liquor releases endorphins, but we become addicted. Worship releases endorphins, but when's the last time we worshiped? I'm not talking about jubilant praise facilitated by the team. I'm talking about the intimacy of sitting alone with God to touch who he is, the essence of who he is. If you notice, the Bible never says that God is looking for people to praise him. It said he's looking for people to worship him. What's he saying? I need intimacy, but I am aware of the fact that your sins prohibit you from entering in to that special place. He said, I'm just reaching out. I'm trying to get my people to come and sit with me and talk with me. He reminded me of the times that my mother would call me and my mother would say, you haven't been by to see me. And I said, yes, I did. She said, but you didn't stay long enough. It was like nothing pleased her. If I come by, I got to stay longer. If I don't come by, I get a call. Stop by and get me a sandwich. You don't want the sandwich. You just want me. You don't care about the bacon sandwich. You just want to see me. And you think that God gets all this glory because you come into church. No, you come into church is because God wants to see you. God wants to spend time. But what does this have to do with the resurrection? I don't know how to reach you. I don't know how to reach you. So I put scriptures in that Bible. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Encourage one another. I make it mandatory that you come together and sit together. I'm trying to get all my kids together because I want to talk with them. And I want them to get to know me. I want them to get to know. I'm tired of you thinking that I'm just sitting up here waiting for you to fail. I want you to see that I put the apparatus in motion for you to be successful. And every weapon that the enemy is bringing against you, I want you to know that your daddy has already deflected it, and you might get a little bit of it, but you're not going to get it at all, because it shall not prosper. It might cut you, but it won't give you gangrene. It might hit you, but it won't kill you. You might feel forsaken, but you are not alone. You might be knocked down, but you ain't staying there. I need you to know that there are going to be many afflictions, but I'm going to deliver you out of them all. What does this have to do with the resurrection? When you coming down here, we've been waiting on you. We came to you. We gave our lives to you. We trusted you. And things haven't changed. We prepared ourselves to come to the tent of meeting. But the capricious desires of your preachers has filled the place of meeting with individual goals, personal charisma, business desires that overshadow your spirit. Your house was a house of prayer. Now it's a place of business. And like the sharks, we feed on the people in our worship facility. We want to be rich, but we forget that we already are. We want what we already have. When you are with us, we have everything. And just because you choose not to give it to us all in one lump sum, we don't know how to be thankful for your daily disbursement. I said, God, I got to get up now. This is too much for me. This is all coming from a movie? Yes. I don't get this. What are you saying to me? I love my children, but they don't know it because they look at difficulties and think, I am weak. There is a natural evolution in dating. Depending upon the psychological profile of the woman, she will determine when intimacy can be allowed. There's a standard, well, used to be, that first dates were not for sexual intimacy. She needed to kind of judge you before she even kissed you and let you hold her hand. Today, they have sex before you, they have sex on the phone. Before you even get to, because there's no intimacy. Many of us have come to church and we've come to a religious service to have intercourse with God, but no intimacy. That's why when the service is over, we feel no connection. We might as well. That's what the offering has become. The offering has become the paying of the prostitute. Just give him 20 bucks. Just give him some money. And in many congregations, the highlight of the service is the paying of the prostitute. It's offering time. Friday, I said to the people, after Good Friday, we're not going to have offering. People actually clapped. I was deeply, deeply disturbed by that. People actually clapped when I said we won't receive an offering. Thank you, Lord, I'm off the hook. Thank you, Lord, I don't have to give you anything. Thank you, Lord, I don't have to celebrate you. We are concerned that we don't go to hell. And so we create a barrier called religious works. And again, our exegesis of holiness depends upon us. Oh, you shouldn't wear certain clothes. Oh, you shouldn't have on certain things. Oh, you should not do such and such. Coming from our own levels of frustration and bondage. I grew up in a liberal home. We were disciplined, but my parents did not insist upon a pharisaical lifestyle. I had no curfew at 14 years old. I could stay out till the sun came up, and a couple times I did. But I was not up to anything bad. I was just sitting around with the guys talking about future events. You see, when God can trust you, I'm in the wrong church. He does not save you so you don't have to go to hell. I understand the joy. I ain't going to hell. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank God. But he did not save you so you would not go to hell. The not going to hell is a byproduct of the saving. You don't rejoice that I'm not going to hell. In fact, Jesus even said, don't rejoice that demons are subject to you. He said, rejoice that your name is written. He didn't say rejoice that you're not going to hell. He didn't say rejoice that you're not going to Hades. Didn't say rejoice that you're not going to Gehenna fire. He said rejoice that you're in the family. What's he saying? You ought to be rejoicing that you are God's child and that you and him have unbroken fellowship. That at any hour of the day he can slip into your car and not be rejected because of sin. That even if you mess up, he will reach out and say, come over here. There's not a one of us in here that have not sinned. There's not a one of us in here that did not do something that violates his word, either in thought, word, or deed. But all of us are still alive today. Apparently, there's something called grace. But you didn't know it. You didn't know it. Because the super religious people tried to put you down and tell you how rotten God was. He's going to kill you. If you don't give, he's going to kill your refrigerator. If you don't give, your dog's going to become sick to the point where they die. Oh, beloved of God, you had a hard childhood, and I feel sorry for you. God had two problems. Problem number one, I got to get rid of this sin issue so I can come back down and walk with my kids. The last time he walked with his kids, Moses said, we can't have this. The people don't want you to. He said, they've well spoken, and I'm not going to anymore. What father wants to be rejected by his children? You might say, you know, just for your own pride, I don't care. That's their problem. They don't want to talk to me. I don't want to talk to them. But deep inside, in places you don't want to talk about, you are hurting. I don't care if you're 70 years old. If your child does not want to be bothered with you, you may have developed a callousness about it. But when you are sitting by yourself, it hurts you that your child does not want to reach out to you. You don't want anything but their presence. My father said to me, just call me and see how I'm doing. I said, Daddy, I do call. He said, just call me every day and say hello. And so that's what I did. I ring the phone. Hello. Hello, Dad. How you doing? I'm okay. Thanks. Okay. Bye-bye. That's it. He just wanted contact. He didn't want me to just come down on Saturday to get my allowance. He don't want you to stop by just on Sunday to get your fix. God is not your crack dealer. God is your father who wants to walk with you in pain. I did not turn my back on him because I was going through. I did not turn from his word because all the devils that he allowed to come to me were now starting to break me down. I did not give up on him. I knew that if he let this happen, there's a greater release of his blessings and his presence. And so I decided to stay with it. My godson, when he was younger, and Pastor Aaron's son would go with us, Malik would go with us, and we would ride roller coasters. And those two boys together, they were just nuts. And they would say to me, Darius would say, come on, Dad, we're going to ride this one. And we were going to ride this thing down in Universal called the Hulk. And Malik always wanted to ride in the front. And I didn't want to wimp out with him, you know. I wanted to, you know, show him. And he said, come on, Pastor Lambert, we're going to get in the front. I said, come on, guys. I was like, no, but inside I knew I had to go because I didn't want to punk out, and I had on my Marine shirt. So I was like, okay. So they get up in the front, and they pull the bar down on themselves, and that ride would go. And the way I got through it is I was acting like I was a Top Gun pilot. And I would be pulling negative G's. My mouth would be wide open. And I'd kind of look over at them, and their hands would be up. Yahoo! And I'd be there, thank you, Jesus. And the ride would come to a halt, and I thought, whew, this is great. And then they would say, let's get in the back. Let's do it again. I'd say, guys. They rode every dangerous ride in that park, and I had to get on it with them. They were big enough to go on their own, but they challenged me. Come on, Marine. I was like, give me an M16. I can handle that. I can shoot somebody 500 yards away, but I can't be doing this. And that's what God is saying. I know the road of life is harsh. I know there are going to be bumps and turns and three-degree turns that are going to pull negative G's, but you're on it now, so just pretend that you're on something else. Just act like this thing is not going to kill you. Just act like this light affliction is but for a moment. The ride and all the hoop, the ride's only about 35 seconds. God says, I just want you to walk with me. And every one of us says, but sin is in the way. I can't get close to you. Sin is in the way. He says, okay, I'm going to deal with the sin. Jesus, go die. Shed your blood. Let's get them all clean. And Jesus said, but that's just part of it, Lord. That's just part of it. Because after we get them clean, they ain't going to know what to do. If we get them clean, they just going to become religious. They're going to become philosophers. They're going to become theologians, Bible, you know, exegetists. They're going to just start looking at scripture from a self-righteous position because they're clean. That doesn't guarantee they're going to get to know you. That's just going to guarantee they're going to be clean. So when I die, all these promises that we've given to them, they won't be able to apply them because they're going to be too busy promoting their own self-righteousness. They're going to act like the very people you don't want them to be. They're going to become the very people that I told them not to emulate. They're going to go around super religious, talking in tongues when they should be talking in English. They're going to act like they're above everybody else. They're going to hear from God when everybody else is not. They're going to think they're seeing spiritual things that they really are not. How do we get them to maintain normalcy? God says, you're going to have to get up from the grave. You can't stay there because they're going to need an intercessor. They're going to need somebody who understands the pain that they're going through. They're going to need somebody who will step up to the plate for them when they're too weak to step up for themselves. They're going to need somebody to translate my heart into their minds. They're going to need a friend that will walk through the furnace of affliction with them. They're going to need somebody who will be in the valley when they're in the valley and on the mountain. Now, Jesus, I got to sit here on my throne and keep everything together, but you can walk among them, you can touch them, you can feel them. So in 3 days, which is a number of perfection and completion, I gotta get you up. Now, brothers and sisters, I need you to think with me for a moment. I do not think that we grasp the full meaning of the resurrection. You see, Jesus did not get up from the dead so you could wear new clothes. He did not get up from the dead so you could have a Cadbury bunny. He did not get up from the dead so you could march down Market Street with a bonnet with fake flowers on your head. He didn't get up so you could have tomorrow off for shopping. Jesus rose from the dead to enforce the promises that God made to us through him. Hebrews says it's necessary that the testator dies in order for the testament to have validity. God help me. That means that Jesus made promises. And in order to validate the promise, he had to die. But then to enforce the promise so that the will could not be contested, he had to get up. So that when the devil tells you you can't be healed, you don't even have to fight with him. Just tell him, see my lawyer. When the devil tells you that you have to stay broke, that you have to live in poverty, you don't even have to argue. Say, see my lawyer. We got a high priest in the heavens, seated on the right hand of the Father, who got up from the dead to ensure that you have joy. You spend too much time arguing with the devil. You give him too much of your time. Don't argue with him. Don't plead the blood against him. You plead the blood against the devil to what end? The blood is designed to save. If the blood touches the devil, he'll be saved. He don't want the blood near him. Don't please, Satan, the blood is against you. No, baby. I'm against you and everything that's in me. I need you to know, devil, that I realize I got power. I got power. I don't even have to raise my voice to you. I'm just telling you now, back off. I got power. I got somebody standing up behind me. I've got somebody standing up inside of me. I've got somebody standing up over me. I'm not who I was when you used to beat me down. I'm not that little girl that folks used to beat up. I'm not that little boy that people used to abuse. I am now fully grown in God, and Jesus is standing next to me. I need you to see this because it is so reflective of God. You might get saved in a closet, but your life is going to be out in the public. You see, when Jesus was born, not many people knew it. He was born in secrecy. He was born in obscurity. He was born, praise God, in a manger full of animal droppings, the smell of urine and fecal matter. The bleating of sheep, the baying of cows. And he was born in such a humble way. But when he rose, it wasn't done in secret. The Bible says that there was an earthquake. I need you to get this. The Greek word there for earthquake is seismos. It meant it shook the planet. But it wasn't just for Jesus, baby. When Jesus got up, God was sending a message to death. He was saying, you held my kids in bondage long enough. But because my perfect son has defeated you, all my children are going to defeat death. You and I, according to Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, we are going to conquer death, for the power that raised Jesus from the dead is living inside of us. And you and I can look at death and say, Jesus has taken the sting from death and victory from the grave. Jesus rose. When he arose, it was a conquest over death. When he arose, you no longer have the fear of death. For the believer, when something happens to our body and the devil sits on our shoulder and suggests that this is our getting up morning, we tell him, okay, thank you, Lord, for precious in the sight of God is the death of his saints. By Jesus getting up, you and I are guaranteed victory over the grave. While everybody else is at the funeral crying and wishing you were there, you're in the presence of God getting your praise on. Jesus rising from the dead sent a message that death reigns no more, but only over a select group of people. Us. If you're not saved this morning, you're going to die. But those of us that are in Christ have already died. Our lives are hid with Christ in God. We already dead. Lord have mercy. How many dead people in here this morning? That's right. That means we don't care if people talk about us, because dead people don't have feelings. We don't care if they lie on us. We don't care if folk backbite and criticize, because our life is hid with Christ in God. But when we hear his voice, I wish I had time. The Bible declares that Jesus introduces himself in the book of Revelation as the he that was dead. But behold, I'm alive forevermore. And to show my authority, I have the keys. Why is the Bible always talking about keys? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, Peter, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you that you are Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church. The gates have what? Locks. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I give unto you the keys of the kingdom. And whatsoever you bind on earth, I'll bind it in heaven. And whatsoever you loose on earth, I'll loose it in heaven. Glory to God. I wish I had time. The keys for locks, he insinuates that hell has gates that have locks. And he gave Peter keys. And he's saying, whatever you allow the devil to do to you, I'm going to allow it because you allow it. Don't ask me to beat back the devil when you've let him come in and mess with your joy. You've let him come in and bring sickness to your body. You've let him bring destruction to your mind. I can't beat back the devil if you give him permission. But if you tell him no, then I'll back him off. If you say I'm not going to be sick, then I'll impart healing. If you say I'm not going to be broke, then I'll impart provision. If you say I'm not going to be depressed, I'll impart joy. But I need you. I can't back you up if you don't step on out there. Use your keys. I got the keys of death, hell, and the grave. I'll be the head man in charge now. Satan can't do anything to you anymore. That was before I died. But now that I got up, I got all power in heaven and earth. Ain't nobody gonna crucify me no more. Ain't nobody gonna hit me anymore. Not because I'm gonna retaliate, but they're not gonna be able to get to me, because I'm gonna be walking in my glory. I'm gonna be walking in what I gave up. I'm gonna go back to my Father's glory. I'm gonna sit with my Father in his throne, but I'm gonna make my throne large so you can sit with me in my throne. I want you to learn how to walk in victory like I walk in victory. I want you to learn to walk in power like I walk in power. So I say to you that if you believe in me, as the scripture says, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water, and the works that I do shall ye do also, but greater. I do not understand. I do not understand why you do not have euphoric joy about the resurrection of Christ. I would hazard a guess that you've been so beaten down by the culture that you totally do not understand what his resurrection meant. You've been duped into believing that his resurrection is just a religious thing. So you come to church. Some of you won't be here till next resurrection day because you promised your grandmama, I'm always going to go to church on Easter. But you do not understand what God said when he brought Jesus out of that tomb. You better understand that God was sending a message to both the spirit world and the physical world that Jesus Christ is Lord. By the earthquake coming, do you realize that the resurrection of Jesus was evangelistic? Do you know who the first people were that saw him get up? Roman soldiers. By the time Mary and the others got there, he was already gone. The Bible said when the soldiers saw him, they fell as dead men. The resurrection message was preached to those who were not saved. God was saying, hey, y'all better realize. You better check yourself. You think I'm not powerful. First, I'm going to shake the foundation of your physical planet. Then I'm going to shake the foundation of the satanic world. I'm going to show the devil I'm going to interrupt their party. They were dancing when Jesus was buried. They thought they had this thing knocked, that Jesus was finished. They could go on with bondage. But for the first time, there was a light in paradise. Satan looked up and saw Jesus walking in, crashing their party, in the midst of them drinking Courvoisier, in the midst of them sucking on marijuana, in the midst of them getting a hit of heroin. Jesus stepped in, saw the keys hanging. Put them on. Put them on. Leave them on. Jesus walked down. Satan was dancing with all these keys. One called bondage, one called sickness, one called depression, one called loneliness, one called demon possession, one called bipolar, one called schizophrenia. One he used whenever he wanted to. But Jesus walked in, snatched the keys from the devil and said, now I'm in charge. You ain't going to be sick. You're not going to be depressed and stay that way. I won't let it come on you. I've got the keys. Not only the keys of the devil, but the keys of the kingdom. I'm loosing to you everything that God has prepared. The angels in heaven do not understand why we're so passive on the resurrection day. They don't get this. They all went back home. Your guardian brought you here, and then he went home and said, God, I don't understand it. They're not euphoric. They're not happy. They were happier when the Eagles won the Super Bowl. He said, I don't get it. They wore shirts to commemorate it, but they're not praising you. They don't get it. They don't get it. They're still holding on to the religiosity of the day. They don't realize what Jesus did, that he cracked a hole in the bondage of the devil. He put a way in for you to get out. You don't know that Satan had you surrounded by a wilderness of oppression and darkness and disease, but Jesus his resurrection chopped down the trees and made a way out for you. It's called praise. And God said he inhabits praise. But you couldn't praise him when you're in bondage. You can't praise him when your mouth is full of complaining. You can't praise him when you're full of despair. But you gotta get up and give God a praise.
praise, not because of you, but because of Jesus getting up on the third day.
Why? Why did they come to the tomb? They wanted to be close to him. They weren't coming simply to anoint the body. They wanted to be close to him. Do you want to be close to him? Paul said, I want to know him in the fellowship of his suffering. Do you want to be close to him? That's why he lets you go through things so you can get close to him. Because he knows that when you have everything you want, you'll be pulled farther away. But he knows that suffering will get you close to him. He knows that suffering will bring you to worship. Suffering will make you cry out to him. They wanted to be close to him, and they brought some ointment. We bring the sacrifice of praise. We don't bring frankincense. We don't bring myrrh, but we bring him a thank you. Thank you for Good Friday. Thank you for taking the beating on your back. Thank you for taking the nails in your hands. But I thank you for getting up. I do not understand how we that are born again can treat this day with the same lack of passion that we do every other day. This is the day that Jesus rose. This is the day that Jesus ensured that you would not lose your birthright. This is the day Jesus got up and told the devil, back off, unless I tell you you can come in. But when you come in, you're limited as to how much you can do. You ought to be praising him in your spirit, in your mind, and out your mouth. You ought to give him halal praise. You ought to lose your dignity. The world ought to know that our Jesus is not illustrated in the junk that they do, but our Jesus is illustrated in the life I live. Jesus' birth was silent. Only the angels sang. His death was horrible. Heaven shut up. The sun refused to shine. But when he got up, the earth shook, because the grave couldn't hold him down. Oh, I wish I had somebody. When he called Lazarus forth, nothing happened but Lazarus. But when Jesus got up, a whole bunch of other dead folk got up too. Physically. The Bible said the graves were open because death can't hold you down. Because he arose, you ain't staying in bondage. Because he arose, you're not staying sick. Let today be the day of the regeneration of your DNA. You came in here bound, but you're leaving resurrected. You came in here depressed, but you're leaving with new joy. You came in here hopeless, but you're leaving here full of hope. He's alive. Sit down. I'm almost done. When I thought about my encounter this morning and for the last week and a half. I don't talk much about what I'm going through. What's the point? The situation became unbearable as Satan decided to hit various things, magnify things here at church that made me want to walk away, to walk through the buildings, to look at my campus and weep over my campus like Jesus wept over Jerusalem. God said, look at the natural. The heck does that have to do with the resurrection? I forgot to tell you. Intentionally so. That what no one knew about this ball player was that while he was going to play ball when he was a younger man for the Chicago Cubs, a woman shot him in the stomach and he could not play for physical reasons. And the bullet could not be surgically removed. When he finally came to play in his 40s, he played with a bat that he had cut out of a tree that had been hit by lightning. He put a lightning bolt on the bat and wouldn't hit with any other bat but that one. But he played later. I said, Lord, what does this have to do with the resurrection? He said that man was dead and came to prominence later. Every one of us in here had a sentence of death on us. Some of you in here right now, people have counted you out years ago, that if they saw you today, they wondered how you made it. But like Jesus, like Roy Hobbs, you rose from the phoenix of death and became an instrument in the hand of God. Jesus got up when everybody else thought he was dead. And God told me something this morning. Son, the things that have burdened you, you are going to rise above them. I say to you today that your life is not over. That though you may be going through something negative right now, the resurrected Jesus is now standing next to you to give you power to overcome it. The things that you are going through that were designed to bring you down, God's going to turn it around and he's going to use it as rocket fuel to push you higher. All your adversity, your affliction is not going to keep you in defeat, but get up inside of your spirit. And tell God, I agree with you. I'm going to hit home runs in my later life. I might have struck out in my previous life, but I got a risen Savior. And I'm hitting home runs next time.
If you believe God for a miracle, and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
For a copy of this message in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
4118A.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $14, which includes shipping and handling. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Sundays at 7:30 p.m. and Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. Join us at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue in Wincote, Pennsylvania. Services are held at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 o'clock p.m. Live streaming of our services takes place Sundays at 8:15 a.m. and 12:15 p.m. prayer and Bible study are held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us at BethelDeliverance.org or download the Bethel Deliverance app at the Apple Store or Google Play. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.